Okay, hope everyone is well, having a good summer. Again, my dear friend Rabbi Jay Kelman asked me a couple of days ago if I could, if I would be able to give the Parsha Shir this week, and I said yes. Last minute, I always like to try to help Torah in Motion, which is a wonderful organization, and really is doing does amazing work in terms of adult education on Zoom, especially gives people an opportunity to learn. And I always like to support it and want to support the work of Torah in Motion. And those of you who can contribute to Torah in Motion, it's certainly an important thing if you're participating in certainly on a regular basis. Okay, so this evening I wanted to focus on the last part of Parshat Re'eh, the last part of this section, which is familiar to us from when we read it at the end of some of the holidays. I wanted to focus on the holiday portion of Parshat Re'eh. But first, I wanted to focus on specifically what it's doing here in Parshat Re'eh. Why is it that the section of what we call the Shalosh Regalim is found in Parshat Re'eh, and why specifically here in the book of Deuteronomy? Meaning, I would expect it to appear some point in the book of Deuteronomy. The question, however, is why specifically here in Sefer Dvarim, in Perek Tetzayin, in the 16th chapter of the book of Devarim. So in order to understand that, I want to do a little zoom out and then zoom in and then zoom in even more in the time that we have together. At towards the end, I might repeat a little bit about something I gave earlier. Just I'll mention in passing a little bit. I spoke about this earlier this year in a different context about Pesach, before Pesach. Okay. So let's remind ourselves of the book of Devarim. If you have a Deuteronomy in front of you, the book of Deuteronomy, as we all know, is a book of speeches. Ela hadvarim asher diber Moshe. These are the words that Moses spoke. In contrast to the rest of the Torah, which is Vaidaber Adonai Moshe lemor, and God spoke to Moses these words, and it's a kind of third person narration of events that had happened, either in the past or currently happening. The book of Devarim is, of course, different. It's a book that's purported, presented as the speeches of Moshe. Ela Devarim Asher Diber Moshe. These are the words that Moses spoke towards the end of his life, in the last month or so of his life, a little bit more than a month of his life. And Sefer Dvarim famously divides itself into three major units. The first unit is generally known as the historical speech from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 4, where Moshe Rabbeinu recounts a certain amount of history, very selectively, very didactically, very pedantically, whatever term you like to use. So for example, while Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, and he speaks here in this historical overview about the setting up of the judicial system and the Ma'apilim, he does not speak about Matan Torah, does not speak in chapter 1, 2, 3 about the Jewish people, and he doesn't speak about Yitziat Mitzrayim, he doesn't speak about the exodus from Egypt. He doesn't speak about Chet HaEgel. He's not going to talk about that until chapter 9. So it's a very selective speech, which has a certain agenda that he's trying to teach the people. If we were talking about, say, Parsha Dvarim, we would go into that. But suffice it to say, it's a very didactic, educational, historical speech. From chapter 5 through chapter 27 is the main body of this book, and that is the mitzvot, what is generally known in the rabbinic language as Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the Torah at least the way we understand it today, whether Mishneh Torah actually means that in its original context. The word Mishneh Torah appears in the context of the king later on in chapter 18 in the book of Devarim, that he has to write for himself a Katav Mishneh HaTorah Hazot. In its plain sense, as a number of the commentaries point out, Mishneh HaTorah means a copy. What we would say Mishneh is simply he has to write for himself a copy of the Torah. We today talk about Mishneh Torah as a repetition of the Torah. And so Sefer Dvarim gets that name because of all the mitzvot. From chapter 5, which starts with the Aseret HaDibrot, with the Ten Commandments, through chapter 26, the last series of commandments that are explicit, which talk about the Bikurim, talk about the first fruit and the Ma'aser, all those. And that's the second part of the book. The third part of the book is famously known as the Brit, the establishment of the covenant ceremony, plus the sanction on the covenant, which we know as the Tochacha, which we know as the reproof, and the section of Nitzavim Vayelech, which also speak about the covenant and its consequences. That's basically the book. And then we have, of course, the appendage at the very end of the book of the death of Moshe and the Vezota Beracha, the words, his last will and testament. That's the book. However, if we go a little deeper into the division of the book, we'll see that it's not that simple. Actually, the Ne'um HaMitzvot divides itself into two major units. I'm not going to go into that whole thing. But basically, Parshat Re'eh is a Rubicon. From chapter 5 through chapter 11 is the first part of the Ne'um HaMitzvot, the first part of the speech of Mitzvot. And if you look carefully, you see that it's bookended by the Aseret HaDibrot and the Shema. Chapter 5 is the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments in Sefer Devarim, 2 weeks ago, Parsha, and followed by Shema. Shema is an outgrowth of the Aseret HaDibrot. Shema is an expansion of the first two Dibrot. First two Dibrot talk about belief in God, the existence of one God, not to have other gods. And Shema, the first paragraph of Shema, is an expansion of that, of how you love God, remember God, know God. And it ends with chapter 11, which is what we eventually call the second paragraph of Shema, V'haya im Shamoa. That's the way it's the bookends of the first section of the mitzvot. And that deals with what we would call the fundamental mitzvot, all the foundational mitzvot, all the biggies. Ahavat Hashem, love of God, Yirat Hashem, fear of God, not to forget that you were at Sinai, not to forget that God took you out of Egypt. Don't make a covenant with those who are coming when you're coming into the land. Remember that God took you out of Egypt. If your children ask you why, you know, Vayaki Shalcha Bincha Machar Lemor, Ma'avod, when they ask you what are the purposes, Maha Edot Vachukim Vamishpatim, then you give them a response. So chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's all about the big picture stuff, the yesodot, the foundations of Judaism. That's Parshat Etchanan and Parshat Ekev. It all ends, and that's why the rabbis and their genius put together the two parshiot of Shema. The first parsha of Shema, which deals with the belief in God. The second one, which love of God, which also deals with that, but more about the fear of God, about Sachar Va'onesh, reward and punishment. And that bookends this entire first section. We then start Parshat Re'eh. And Parshat Re'eh starts the second half of the Ne'um HaMitzvot. And this gets in the speech of the mitzvot, which get into lots of the nitty-gritty details of the mitzvot. So, for example, chapter 14 talks about kashrut. We're going to be reading about kashrut this week. Chapter 15 talks about Shemitah, talks about the laws of the sabbatical year, talks about tzedakah. We have a lot of different mitzvot. And when you go through these chapters, from chapter 12 on, you have a lot of the details. In chapter 21, we have all the laws of getting married and divorce and all the scenarios. And we have a lot of the different halachot. It's a mishmash of civil, personal, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, Bein Adam L'Makom, between person and person, between person and God. All kinds, the whole range of mitzvot, but we get into the trees. So if chapter 5 through 11 is the forest, the big stuff, the big foundations, chapter 12 through 26, 27 is all the details. But here we have to go one step further, because even in the details, what is the organizing principle of Parshat Re'eh? And the organizing principle of Parshat Re'eh, as it's very clear that anybody that looks at this Parsha, is the theme of the, what's called in Hebrew, Rikuz HaPulchan, the centralization of the worship of God in the Beit HaMikdash. Up until this point in the Bible, even though it speaks of, let's say in Parshat, in the Az Yashir, Mikdash Adonai Konenu Yadecha, God has set up his temple. And we have verses in the book of Shemot that speak about, Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Adonai Elohecha. You shall bring the first fruits to the house of the Lord. There is no indication up until the book of Deuteronomy. That's one of the big chidushim of the big, themes of the book of Deuteronomy. As they're entering the land of Israel, the need for the centralization of the worship. If I want it to be fancy schmancy academic, they use the term the centralization of the cult. But the word cult in our English today has all these kind of connotations. So I'll just leave that word out. The centralization of worship, which is used by the term, you have to bring everything El HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shemo Sham. El HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shemo Sham. That is repeated over and over again. And that's from the very beginning of Parshat Re'eh, in the middle of Parshat Re'eh, at the end of Parshat Re'eh. That is the connective tissue of almost all of the mitzvot in Parshat Re'eh. Let me, again, just to prove, again, if you have a chumash in front of you, but I'll bring up, and just to highlight, let me just get Parshat Re'eh up. Parshat Re'eh. Sorry. Just get Parshat Re'eh up. Okay. Parshat Re'eh. I just want it without anything else. Problem when you go on that, you get so many different things. Oh, it's just Nechon. Easy. Otherwise, just Tanakh. Tanakh Bevrit. Just get the. Tanakh. Okay. So if everybody turns to chapter 12, I'll put it on my Parshat Re'eh. Let me now make this small and then, sorry. Share my screen. So if you see, so the book begins and says you should destroy all the Avodah Zarah. And then says, don't do that to God. Verse 5, chapter 12. Ki malam akom asher yivchar shemokechem kol shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. L'shichno tidrishu v'atashama v'aitem shama olotechem v'zivchechem v'atmasrotechem v'nidrechem v'nidvotechem v'chorot b'karchem. All the various different types of animals. The animals, the korbanot, and the ma'asrot, and the tithes, and the trumot. Everything should become v'achaltem sham lifnei Hashem elokechem. That's the way this is the way Parshat Re'eh basically begins, after it says that we have a blessing and a curse in front of you. The mitzvot, as I said, now start. Eila chukim, you have the header. Eila chukim ha-mishpatim. And it tells us you have to come to that place. That's number one. Number two, you have the introduction. V'achaltem sham lifnei Hashem Elokechem. Usmachtem b'chol mishlach yadchem. This is also new that has not been emphasized in the books beforehand. And that is that the korbanot and the ma'asrot and all of those things is when you come before the Lord, you will be misameach when you do that. Usmachtem b'chol mishlach yadchem. That has not been a theme up until this point in the Bible. Only once entirely it talked about coming and taking the lulav and the etrog, usmachtem yisnei Hashem lokechem. But the korbanot in general did not say usmachtem. In Sefer Dvarim, you have this introduction of you're going to eat the korbanot, usmachtem b'chol mishlach yadchem, atem uvadechem asher beracha Hashem lokecha. Number three, you have the idea that this is a blessing that God has given you. So you bring the korbanot as a recognition with happiness that God has blessed you with all this bounty. Okay? And this continues here throughout the book. In verse 13 here, Kishamelcha pentaleo lotecha b'chol makom asher tir'eh, any place which you see. And in biblical Hebrew, the word lir'ot means also to choose. Okay? As when Shmuel comes to choose from the seven children of Yishai, and God says, Ki ra'iti bivanav li melech, for I have seen, which also means I've chosen, one of these children as the king. And that's not by chance that the place where we're going to go and do ri'iyah is also called breita b'chira. It's the place which is chosen, ha'makom asher yivchar. It's also, yishmael ha'betan lo b'chol makom asher tir'eh, wherever you see and choose. Just like we say in English, I've got my eye on that person means I want to choose him. I want to tap him for something. So the place which you see and choose, no. That's where you should do everything. Okay? You cannot eat in your she'arecha, all these things. So that's the key element that revolves here, and the rest of the chapter, the rest of the of Parshat Re'eh, is going to continue that, and is going to talk about, what happens, again with all kinds of also what happens in She'arecha, what happens in the temple, and once the Bible allows you, anything which is sacral has to be brought. But there are things which are not sacral, because the second thing that is introduced in the book of, in Parsha Re'eh, is that you can eat meat outside of the holy precincts. Because since you're going to be living in a land, and you're going to be living in Rosh Pina, so you can't have a barbecue? So in the desert, all meat had to be brought to the Mishkan, as is pretty clear from the book of Vayikra. But once you get into the land of Israel, in addition to Bible saying you must bring all of the korbanot and all of the sacral stuff to the temple, on the other hand, there's a lot of, you're allowed to eat food, which leads to kashrut. You have to talk about what's allowed and what's not allowed in terms of what you can eat and what you can't eat. Lo tochlu kol nevela lager asher b'sharecha titnanu. Once you talk about that, we talk about other things which you're going to do. And again, as we get to the end of this book, end of this parsha, so we get it. So again, if you're in with me in chapter 14, verse 22, aser ta aseret kol tuvat zarecha yotzei b'sedeh shana b'shana, v'achalta lifnei Hashem elokecha. So you're allowed to have a nice meal within the restrictions of kashrut, but, excuse me, but you have to, there are other things that have to be brought to the temple. The other things, what do you do with Maaser Sheni? Then you can exchange it for money, and then you come up to the land and you eat. Which leads us to the fourth chiddush. The idea that you have to, as you're enjoying your bounty, you have to take care of those who are indigent. Okay? Etc., etc. Okay. Then we get to chapter 15. We get to chapter 15. We talk about Shemitah, which is also a recognition of God's bounty and recognition. It's part of the recognition. He's giving you this bounty. So you have to put, so what do you have to do? You have to keep Shemitah. You have to take care of the indigent. You have to give tzedakah. All these things are intertwined. And God gives you this thing. And it ends, chapter 15, ends with two interesting halachot, which lead into exactly the holidays, which leads into, this is all introduction, leads into the holidays. Because what are the last two sections of chapter 15 before we get to chapter 16? Once we're talking about tzedakah and taking care of the indigent, we talk about those who were most indigent who sold themselves into slavery. You have to send them. You have to give him all the good stuff. Just like the Jews, when they left Egypt, received bounty, so too, when you free your Hebrew slave, you have to give him bounty. You have to remember that you were in Egypt, and therefore you have to take care of him. We conclude chapter 15 with something also nice, little connection. We just mentioned you should remember that you were a slave in Egypt and therefore take care of your slave and let him go, ideally. And when you let him go, give him all kinds of presents, just like you received. So what do we mention? Kol ha-bechor. We mention the bechor because, of course, remembering Egypt immediately reminds us of the bechor. The bechor was the person who was, and the animals and the individuals who were under the threat, and God protected them. And we created the halacha of the bechor. Kol ha-bechor shivelei b'chor ha-b'tzoncha, zachar taktish la-shem elkecha, lo tavod b'chor shoncha. Zifnei Hashem elcheinu, tochlenu shana b'shana. Ba-makom ha-shei yivchar, once again. Chiyah bomum piseach. Piseach, of course, means crippled. In this context, lame. In this context, someone who limps. Is it by chance that we've just mentioned Egypt? V'zacharta ki ever ayita be'eretz Mitzrayim. We've mentioned about letting the slave go. We mentioned the Bechor and the laws of the Bechor, which have to be done in the Beit HaMikdash. B'makom asher yivchar. And then we mention if the animal has a pesach, a piseach, the animal has a limp. That one you can eat. Bisharecha. Tochlenu atame. So the Bible has this contrast between Bamakom asher yivchar versus Bisharecha. There are things that you can only eat in the temple, and there are things that you must eat, that you can eat in. So is it so crazy now that we are now introduced to the holidays? What comes right after this? Chapter 16. What comes right after discussing the Bechor, which echoes the great miracle of Pesach? And Zacharta ki eved hayita be'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and therefore take care of your own Hebrew slave and give him, let him free after 7 years. Which of course reminds us of the Shemitah, which is what began this entire chapter. So once we're talking about times and Shana b'Shana, what's done on a timely basis, the Ma'aser, the Bechor, and it talks about Egypt, it's a perfect time to talk about the holidays that we do. And here too, the key element in the holidays, all these holidays, is the contrast between what you do in the temple versus what you do b'she'arecha. So we introduce Pesach, which we'll go back to, okay? And we talk about, because God took us out of Egypt, Hotziacha Hashem Elokecha mimitzrayim. which of course reminds us of, again, as I said, in chapter 15, we reminded of the Zacharta. You remember, Ki Eved Hayita Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Vayiftecha Shemekecha, and you were saved. Okay? And so now we have once again Pesach, which we talk about, and what you're supposed to do. V'zavachta Pesach la'Hashem Elokecha tzonu bakar v'mokom asher yivchar l'shaken shmo sham, etc., etc. And you're supposed to remember the day that you left Egypt. But then we talk about chametz b'chol gvulecha. So we have this yin-yang. The Korban Pesach has to be done in the Beit HaMikdash. B'makom asher yivchar Hashem l'shaken shmo sham. You have to make sure that there's no chametz. Lo tuchal lizbach at the Pesach be'achad she'arecha, Hashem Elokech notein lecha, ki ma'makom asher yivchar. However, uvishalta ve'achalta ma'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokech, ufanita baboker ve'halachta lo halecha. In contrast, what can you do? You go back and you continue to eat matzah and not chametz. So this whole entire section is playing off of the Makom Asher Yivchar versus Bisharecha Bigvulecha. It's about the mitzvot of time in the Beit HaMikdash and beyond. It's all these things that I offer up every 7 years, every year, the Bechor, right? You see all that is going on here in this parak. Shavuos is also emphasizing that. And again, it emphasizes this is the blessing that God has given you. Again, you have all the elements here. The recognition that there is bracha from God. There is a recognition that it is simcha, v'samachta, and the recognition that you have to take care of the indigent together with you. The mitzvah hachevratit, so to speak, the social mitzvah. And once again, v'zacharta ki eved hayita b'mitzrayim. And we end with Sukkot, which again talks about chag ha-sukkot taseh lecha, v'samachta atah uvincha v'itecha v'adcha v'adcha asher b'sharecha. But you have to do this, shivat yamim to chag la'Hashem, b'makom asher yivchar Hashem. Okay? So, this is what you have to do in the Beit HaMikdash. Ish kimat nat yado, givrakat Hashem Elokecha. And it's so nice, it ends off with Shalosh Mim Vashana, Yeira'eh kol zchurcha, you shall be seen. Okay? At the beginning of the Parsha, it said, you should not. You can't do things wherever you see. In the end, you have to be seen and see God in His place. V'lo yered p'nei Hashem reikam. It'd also be a nice little play on words in terms of the, of lo yered chametz versus what you should go and be seen by God and go and see God. There's a lot of play here on words. Now, okay. This is all explains to us on a literary and theological level why the holidays are here at the tail end of, or this specific focus on the holidays is specific in Parsha Re'eh. Rosh Hashanah does not have to be in the Beit HaMikdash, therefore it's not here. Yom Kippur doesn't have to be in the Beit HaMikdash, therefore it's not here. Okay? Rosh Chodesh doesn't have to be in the Beit HaMikdash, therefore it's not discussed here. As opposed to in Parshat Pinchas, which is a totally different agenda there about all the Korbanot, according to Tmidim. These are the holidays that have to be done, that the people have to come, Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha L'Shaken Shmosha. Now, this context, I do want to add just a few, before we get back to the text, it is important, obviously, we all know that the Jewish holidays, the Jewish holidays, involve an element of agriculture, right? Chag HaKatzir, Chag HaAsif, Chodesh HaAviv. These are all, right, the Chag HaKatzir, the harvesting holiday, the Chag HaAsif, gathering holiday, Pesach has to be b'Chodesh HaAviv. And they also, of course, have the historical dimension. This is, you know, kind of throughout the Bible. The Bible focuses on these duality of the holidays, the Jewish holidays, the Israelite holidays, that have a historical dimension and a agricultural dimension. Now, I want to just take a few minutes and just point out very important Yesod foundation that the person who wrote most about this in the academic world, but also became popular because some of it was translated and abridged by Professor Moshe Greenberg, was the great Professor Yechezkel Kaufman, Zichron Olivracha, the great professor who wrote a famous book called The History, you know, Toldota Emunah Yisraelit, the history of the Israelite faith, religion. And one of the major points he makes in that book, he spends a lot of time showing the contrast between Israelite religion and the pagan religions of old, whether it was Hittite, Canaanite, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian. And that is one of the major areas of difference is, of course, you see in the holidays, without this turning into a long-winded lecture, one of the major points that Kaufman makes is that if you look at all the literature of the holidays, the pagan holidays of that period, they all are about, because based on pagan notions of the myth, the holidays are dramatizations in the life of the gods. If you look in almost all of the holidays as they're presented in the ancient Near Eastern texts of the pagan societies that surrounded Israel. So they're all about, you know, because they believed that the gods had all the human qualities that they loved and hated and fought and got married and had children, etc., etc. So the holidays for the ancient pagans become dramas in the life of the gods. And the human beings have the ability, by playing out the dramas, of affecting the life of the gods as well. Again, this is a very kind of short, very short presentation of what, you know, of what Kaufman talks about. And in that context, many of the ancient pagan holidays, as I said, have a lot of drama where the people play out all kinds of scenes, of scenarios, and they are in effect playing out the scenarios of the gods, playing out. And for them, for example, you know, it's when the gods engage in procreation and engage in, that's when the earth it gets bounty, and that's when the earth gets that and is successful, etc., etc. And it's through the dramatizations and through the mechanistic acts of human beings that can affect the life of the gods, the drama of the gods. This is totally absent in the, whatchamacallit, in the Israelite holidays. In the Israelite holidays, there's no dramas. There's no scenes of playing out the life of the gods, chas v'shalom. It is a recognition of whatever bounty that has come agriculturally or historically is rooted in the chesed of God. It's rooted in the munificence of God. And it's a recognition that our success is from God. It's not ultimately ours. And therefore you come before God and express that and say that and share the bounty with others who are weaker. Okay. In that context, now I want to focus on Pesach specifically. So in the next 20 minutes that we have, I want to focus specifically on Pesach and specifically a couple of elements here that emerge to try to understand what's going on. So let's share our screen again in terms of Pesach specifically. Okay. So if we look, the Bible here, as I said, as it appears in many other parts of the Bible, seems to include an agricultural aspect as well as a historical aspect. But here we have to be more careful and more specific. Notice carefully, the Bible says, Shamor et Chodesh Ha'aviv. There is no such thing in the Bible as Chag Ha'aviv. There is a kind of modern, you know, Israeli, you could talk about Chag Ha'aviv, but there is no such thing in the Bible. There is no Chag Ha'aviv. In contrast, when you get to Shavuot, Shivat Shavuot Tispor Lacham Echelcha, Tispor Vasita Chag Shavuot, you shall do the Chag Shavuot. We know, however, that in the book of Shemot, Shavuot is also called Chag HaKatzir. We also have Sukkot, Be'ospecha Migorncha Mikvecha. And we know that Sukkot is called Chag HaAsif. There is no Chag HaAviv. Why is there no Chag HaAviv? Where's no Chag HaAviv? Anybody want to suggest why there's no Chag HaAviv? Why is there no Chag HaAviv?
You don't want to celebrate a season. Aviv is a season.
I know, Aviv. But why? No. First of all, why not? If I want to celebrate a season, I can celebrate a season.
You want to celebrate if it's agriculture.
But more specifically.
It's before they hatch.
It's before what?
You count your chickens before they hatch.
Very good. Or to be a little sharper. There is nothing that human beings do in the field, for the most part, in Chag HaAviv. There is no Chag HaAviv because nothing's happened. Things are just starting to blossom. In fact, it is a very dangerous time for most of the wheat and the barley in Eretz Yisrael. If a terrible chamsin comes during this period of time in April, late March, April, or a terrible rain, a late rain comes, it can destroy everything. For example, that's what it says by the Barad, ki ha seorah aviv. It says the seorah was aviv. It had started to come out, but it wasn't yet fully developed. It was destroyed. This is a very, in certain ways, a tense time for many of the farmers. They're waiting. They want April to pass. So that then you can come to start harvesting. You can Pesach is the beginning of the process. It's not the end. That's why you don't eat chametz. Chametz is the fully developed. Again, that's a whole different shear. But chametz is the developed. Pesach is the beginning. And there is no chode, there is no chag aviv. There is no bounty in the storages where you can go and have a good time. In fact, this is the time, and it's not by chance. This is the time when after the winter, the animals may go out again. They start to eat. They start to graze. The bechorot start to be born, etc. Everything starts to be happening at this point. And it's not, okay. In contrast, on Shavuot, 50 days later, Shivat Shavuot Yisporo Lecha, Meichel Chermesh Bakama, when you start to begin to put the sickle to the kama. This is when human beings are starting to harvest. And Sukkot, ta'aselecha shivat yamim ba'ospecha migarin chal miyikvecha. When you're gathering, thank you, sweetie. That's my wife. That's when you're gathering. Okay, notice human beings are involved on the agricultural level, not just on the historical level, when it comes to these two holidays. Shiva Shavuot Tispor Lecha Meichel Karmesh Bakama. When you take the sickle to the stalk. Chag Shavuot Taselecha Be'ospecha Migorncha Mikvecha. And this is highlighted something that if you notice carefully on a pshat level, the Midrash noticed this, but many people don't notice this. Notice that if you look in Pesach, there is no mention of the word simcha, and there's no biracha. There's no biracha. There's no simcha. Shamor chodesh aviv asita pesach Hashem elokecha. Ki v'chodesh aviv otziachat Hashem elokecha mitzrayim laila. V'zavachta pesach Hashem elokecha tzonu bakar. We have a lot of hal, right? Then you go back, and you have sheshamim tochal matzo. Yomashvi atzer Hashem elokecha lo tasem lacha. When it comes to Shavuos, Shivat Shavuot Yispor Lach Mechel Chamesh V'Kama. V'asit Achag Shavuot Nisat Nidvat Yadcha Kasher Yivarecha Hashem Lokecha. There's bracha, because there's full bracha in the fields. You're starting to harvest. V'samachta Lifnei Hashem Lokecha Tal V'Chavitecha. You can share with others. Asher B'Sharecha. V'ager V'yamatom V'amana Asher B'Kirbecha. Ah. When we get to Sukkos, this is the zenith, the climax. In Pesach, there is not one mention of Simcha. On Shavuos, there's one mention of the word Simcha, V'samachta. When it comes to Sukkos, Chag HaSukkos Ta'aseh Shivat Yamin Baschom Yargecha, V'samachta B'chagecha, Atahu V'incha V'itecha V'adcha V'metcha V'gersha V'sharecha. Okay? All these people, you're going to be Mesameach. Shivat Yamin, Tachog. Tachog. Twice the word simcha is used by Sukkos. It's in elevating order. By Pesach, there's no simcha, there's no bracha, there's nothing to share with others practically. And so all there is it's a tkufa of Aviv. It's not a chag Aviv. There's nothing to share. There's no bracha in the field, and there's no simcha. It's a time, it's a tense time that you're guarding. You're actually doing Sfira to Omer to wait to see if the Chita will actually come. And et cetera, et cetera. So, first point I want to make is about Pesach is to recognize that and to understand that there's no Simcha on Pesach according to the plain sense of the text. Now, Chazal later, they couldn't imagine that one of the Shalosh Ragolim didn't have Simcha, and so they learned via all kinds of Midrashei Halacha, all kinds of exegesis, that even Pesach has Simcha. But in the Pshat level, there's no Simcha mentioned. There's no agricultural holiday where man does something, where the human being does something. And therefore, the focus is almost exclusively on the historical aspect, which takes place during Chodesh Ha'aviv. V'asita Pesach l'Hashem Elokecha b'Chodesh Ha'aviv, in the month, that's when you do that, because God took you out at that time. Okay. The last issue, again, that I wanted to focus on is simply how to understand. There's a lot of differences, and again, as I said, Pesach appears in Shmot, Perek Yud Bet and Perek Yud Gimel 12 and 13, and how it appears here, and again, the main differences are rooted in the fact that, as we said at the beginning of the Shir, the Book of Deuteronomy is all about the shift from to a centralization of the cult. The ideal is not to have mizbachot all over the place, like you find in Shmot. B'chol makom asher avo, asher askir et shmi avo elecha ubirachticha, where there's mizbachot all over the place. There may be a Beit Hashem, but it doesn't say to the exclusion of every other place. And in fact, the impression you get when you leave Parshat Bo, when you leave the Exodus narrative, is that you're going to do the same ritual from year to year. You're going to smear the blood on the doorposts from year to year. You're going to do, it's going to be a holiday of the house. It's going to be a mishpacha, literally a mishpacha. By the time you get to the Book of Devarim already, you have the movement where it's no longer a house ritual. The Korban Pesach is not done in the house. It's done in the Beis HaMikdash. It's done in the temple. And with that comes other changes. Again, we can't go into all of them, but in that context, this is what is going on here in Parshat Re'eh. Notice there's no mention of smearing blood. There's no mention, because that's no longer something that is going to happen in the house. It's a totally new shift. It's the shift of the... Now, that eventually plays itself out in the halacha, where in the halacha, the Korban Pesach is no longer simply about a family meal. It becomes a chabura. You can invite 30 people, as long as they are counted, the menuyim, before Pesach, they can eat from your Korban Pesach. So we move from the pure mishpacha, the family house thing, to the Beis HaMikdash, which is all of Klal Yisrael. And so to speak, you create a kind of new faith family of a chavura. Again, it's very, very interesting what's happening. So the final thing I wanted to focus on is this difficult verse. The Bible in chapter 16, verse 1 says, V'asita Pesach l'Hashem Elokecha, you shall do the Korban Pesach. You have to do it in the temple, the place which God has chosen to make his name dwell there. Lo tochal alav chametz. Ostensibly, the alav refers to what? To the Korban Pesach, which we know. You're not allowed to, we know that already from, we know that from the book of Shemot. You're not supposed to have chametz when you're eating. Lo yalin chelev chagi. I'm sorry, lo, you're not supposed to have chametz when you eat the Korban Pesach. And then it says, lo tochal lav chametz, shivat yamim tochal lav matzot lechem oni. Okay. So don't eat upon it chametz. Shivat yamim tochal lav matzot lechem oni. 7 days you should eat upon it lechem oni, which itself is a chiddush. It's a kind of fifth chiddush, a fifth nuance, that conceptually the 7 days of eating matzah for the rest of the week is tied to the Korban Pesach that you brought that first day. Because lo tochal alav chametz, don't eat chametz when you bring the Korban. Shivat yamim tochal alav matzot lechem oni. It sounds like the alav. This troubled some Mefarshim. For example, the Sfarno did something which is really almost indefensible. He ignored the simple reading of the text and punctuated the text. Then he wrote it like this. This is how he said the commas like this. Against the Tameh HaMikra, against the tradition. Sfarno writes, Lo tochal alav chametz shivat yamin. That's where the comma is. Don't eat chametz 7 days. Tochal alav matzot lechem oni. You should eat matzah. It's very ambiguous. How many days? I don't know. A day. It doesn't say. It's such a stretch because he's troubled by the shivat yamim tochal alav matzot. So he totally undermines the verse. But that's not the simple sense is that shivat yamim tochal alav matzot. For the next 7 days, it's almost as if the Korban Pesach, the historical reality of the Korban Pesach kind of infiltrates into the rest of the week. Okay. Etc. Lo tuchal lizboch et ha-pasach b'chad sharecha. You cannot bring it in one of your homes. It's what you did back in Mitzrayim. Ki im ala makom shevichar shemekar l'shaken shmo. L'shaken shmo. Sham tizbach et ha-pasach b'erev. Kivo ha-shemesh mo'ed tzitcha Mitzrayim. U'bishalta ve'achalta. U'fanita ba'boker. And then the next day, what's that day? Ostensibly, it's after the first day. So this, you turn on the boker, the second day of Pesach, ve'alachta lo alecha. And then you go home. Sheish yamim tochal matzot, u'biyom ha-shvi'i yatzor la-shemagel lo tasem lecha. It's a very difficult pasuk. What do you mean, sheish yamim tochal matzot? You just said, up here, shiv'at yamim tochal matzot. 7 days you eat matzah. If you look at every other place in the Bible, it always says, Shivat yamim tochal matzot. What does this mean? Sheishi yamim tochal matzot Very, very difficult. So Chazal in the Midrash Halacha have all kinds of interesting ways of doing it. But the simple answer and the simple reading of this is very straightforward. And it all gets back to what I started with, and that is the distinction between Mikdash and outside of Mikdash. The distinction between what you have to do in the temple and what you have to do outside, and what you're allowed to do outside the temple. The Bible here has been emphasizing, Lo Tuchal, verse 5, Lizbach et Mizbach Ad Sharecha. Ki ima l'makom ha-shev chashamakach l'shakein shmo, sham tizbach et ha-pesach pa'erev. U'bishalta v'yachalta b'makom ha-shev. 3 times it emphasizes that you have to do this in the temple. However, now the Bible is moving to, okay, but you don't have to spend the entire week in the temple. As opposed to Sukkot, where it says in verse 15, Shivat Yamim Tachod L'Hashem Elokecha B'Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem. Okay? As opposed to that, in this context, here it says, Lo tochal lav chamei. I'm sorry. In this context, after the first day when you've brought the Korban Pesach and you've eaten and you've stayed in the temple, u'bishaltav achad v'gam asher yivchar shalacha, u'fanita baboker v'halachta lo alecha. Then you turn and go home. Now, what do you do the rest of the week? You've already passed one day. So how many days are left? 6 days. Sheshet yamim tochal matzot. For the rest of the week, what do? You don't bring a Korban Pesach. You brought that already. You're allowed to go home. What do you do at home? Well, you don't offer Korbanot at home. What you do at home is the following 2 things. Shesh yamim tochal matzot. In the remaining 6 days, you eat matzah if you want to eat. Ubayom ha-shvi. And the 7th day of those 6 days, which is what we call the 7th day of Pesach, you also add atzeret l'Hashem Elokecha. You don't do any work. Lo taseh melacha. That's the way to read the text. And that's what the text is emphasizing. Again, the contrast between the Beit HaMikdash and the ceremony and what you do at home. Okay. I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Have a wonderful Shabbat and the rest of the summer, wherever you are and whoever you're with. And
thank you once again for this class. I want to thank
Torah in Motion and all the great work that it does, and everything that Jay, Rabbi Jay, and others do in terms of Torah in Motion. Shabbat Shalom and
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, magnificent.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Really great. Shabbat Shalom. Stay healthy. Stay well.